Come tonight to the second chapter of Mark Gospel, verses 15 through 17. It came to pass as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Following his response to the call of Jesus to follow me, Levi, or as we more commonly know him, Matthew, invited Jesus to his house for a meal. And when we look around the table at those who gathered for the meal, we might be surprised at some of the people that were there. There were the disciples of Jesus, of course, but there were also tax collectors and other sinners. Now, tax collectors were about the most despised people in the Jewish world at that time. They had sold out to the Roman government. They were collecting taxes for Rome. And as I understand it, they were given a certain amount of tax they had to collect. And their salary was anything they could get above that. And some of them became quite wealthy, fleecing their own people. They were thought so ill of that their testimony would not be accepted in a court of law, nor would their gifts be accepted to give to the poor. They just despised the tax collectors. And yet, somehow, Jesus drew these type of people to himself. There have been people that had seen the tremendous demonstration of Jesus' sympathy and compassion and love for those in need, spontaneous and outgoing to all. They saw his active recognition of others like themselves, his treatment of all alike as welcome and desired. He had no walls of aloofness around him. He rejected exclusivity and artificiality and standards of goodness that these others held up so importantly. He rejected the closed circle of the righteous. They had seen him actively seeking the outcast, never minimizing his demand to repent. Let's not forget that. He sought the outcast, but never minimized his demand that they repent, but always with the most positive outreach of his love and friendliness. See, Jesus loved everybody just as they were. He still does. But he loved them too much to leave them that way. And he called them to repentance, to change of life, for transformation of life, for beginning life anew. And said to them, "Go and sin no more." And somehow or another, these people flocked to him. The sinners, the outcasts, the tax collector, those that the righteous people would have nothing to do with. It just raises a question in my own mind. Why is it that while the outcast and sinners were attracted to Jesus, this type of person is largely absent from our church life today? Do we, by attitudes of indifference and coldness, drive them away if they happen to come? Do we, in effect, tell them not to come by our own self-righteousness? Do we, in our blindness, fail to see them at our doors and thus leave them alone and show them that we do not care? What was it? They flocked to Jesus. They flock away from his church. Well, Jesus' deeds were the same as his words. He not only said he came to seek and to save the lost, he sought them out. He went where they were. He sought them out that the lost might be saved. He not only said to love your neighbor as yourself and to love your enemy, he did in fact love his neighbor and love his enemies. When the Pharisees are objecting, here the Pharisees are objecting to Jesus' acts, not to his words, not to his teaching, but to what he's doing. It was in the act of eating with outsiders that he violated their code and tradition of ceremonial cleanliness. Jesus acted out his teaching and gave to what might have been nothing but generalities the local habitation of the deed. He put into works his words. He taught and then he did what he said. It was the act that got him into trouble. It was also the act which gave his word clear, compelling power. Action often brings trouble, but they also demonstrate the Christian message. And I wonder if our deeds as individuals and as a church, if our deeds are the same as our words. We talk much about the love of God for all people. Do we show by our deeds that we do love all people? Do we seek them out? We talk about, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But do we go out in deeds of love and kindness and show our love to the least of the lost? Or do we just talk about it? Do we seek to save the lost as our Lord did? Hafut Luckett said of this, "What would we think of the crew of a life-saving station who gave all their attention to the station itself, made the quarters attractive, planted gardens, designed uniforms, provided music, and thus pleasantly occupied, shut out the roar of pounding breakers driving ships and men to destruction on the rocks?" Incredible, we would say, and rightly, yet is such a fancy far removed from the church, so intent on its interior life, its housing, its decorations, its material well-being, that the plight of those outside in need of salvation in Christ is forgotten or become subordinate to other things. The church is not to be a summer hotel porch where we sit and rock in comfort. But the church is to be a life-saving crew. It seemed to me across the years that we too often think that saying something, passing a resolution, gets something done. I don't know how many different classes and conferences on evangelism I went to in the last 50 years. It seemed to me that we got a lot of good ideas, and we went home and rejoiced in all that we'd learned, and most of the time never put them into action. Are we really a life-saving crew? Are we at work? Our deeds and our words one and the same? Are we at work ministering to the least of the lost? Are we at work seeking to save the lost? Are we at work showing people the love and the care of God? Here in this passage, there's also something of a picture of the uncontrollable Christ. The uncontrollable Christ. The Pharisees would have been quite agreeable to Jesus if he'd only lived by their rules. You know, if he'd done what they wanted him to do, then no problem. But Jesus would not stay in the bounds of the accepted ways and traditions of his day. He broke the strict ways and traditions. He broke the law of Sabbath observance, as we saw, by healing on the sick. You weren't supposed to do anything like that. He crossed religious, racial, and national lines to minister to the woman at the well in Samaria. He broke laws of ceremony by eating with these tax collectors. Jesus was always upsetting the status quo and hence was unendurable and must be exterminated, got rid of. But whether we recognize it or not, Jesus is still the uncontrollable Christ. He will not stay in man-made walls and live by man-made rules if he can meet the needs of people by only doing the different and the unorthodox. As he went into the synagogue and temple of old to seek people there, but did not stop there, but also sought them by the seashore at a wedding feast or wherever place people might be, today, he will not stay within the walls of the church. He comes to the church, I believe that, but he will not just be confined to the church if he has to go outside to seek and to save the lost. He may have to raise up men and women to do that which the church is presently organized has failed to do. He is the uncontrollable Christ. We can't make him operate by our rules. We see here that the Pharisees in their self-righteousness were spiritually blind. In verse 16 that I read, and again in verses 18 and 24, they asked the question, why does he do these things? Why does he do these things? Why does he go in and eat with sinners? Why does he heal people on the Sabbath? Why does he do these things? And their whys were not words of inquiry seeking the truth, but were words of condemnation. By asking the question, they in effect were condemning. They were too busy attacking Jesus to see what he was really doing. They had established their positions, and Jesus just couldn't reach them. The one person for whom Jesus can do nothing is a person who thinks he's so good that he has need of nothing. If you came tonight because you were so good and wonderful that you had need of nothing, then there's nothing that Jesus can do for you. Only when we recognize a need are we open to his incoming and his power. But the Pharisees were this way. They were the righteous one. They stood in judgment over everyone else. They did not know nor care what Jesus was really saying and doing. All that mattered to them was that he had broken down some of their traditional ways of thinking and acting, and they didn't like that. Michael, he hadn't always followed the discipline. You know, he'd gone beyond that. Now, their way of life, the way of the Pharisees, very prevalent today. It's so easy for people to hear something about someone else or some organization and immediately condemn the person or group without ever really trying to learn all the facts or to see what is really being done. You know, they're doing something different, so it must be bad. Some people, like the fellow said, I've got my mind made up and I don't want to be confused with the truth. Such people, and we all seem to fall in that group sometime or another, make themselves judges over others because they are in their own eyes the righteous who have need of nothing. And so we pass judgment. Pass judgment on individuals. The way they look, the way they dress, the way they act. We pass judgments on our schools, on our churches. We pass judgment on our community sometimes. We need to seek the truth, to examine the facts, and make allowances for what we do not and we cannot, for we do not and cannot know everything. We have to make allowances. If you knew what the other person was going through, the burdens they were carrying, the problems in their life, you might be rather amazed they're doing as well as they are, rather than condemning. And for you and me, Jesus can do nothing for us until we recognize and admit our need. He can do everything for us if we admit our failure and long for Him to make us whole, but He can do nothing for us until we admit our need. If we keep ever humble before Him, we would not become spiritually blind as the Pharisees did. And we would not miss life as they missed it. Jesus is the uncontrollable Christ. He reaches out to all people in the words that He speaks, but more importantly, in the deeds that He does, the things that He does. And the only person that He cannot help is the person who thinks he has no need of help. He came to seek to save the lost, to minister to the sick, to make people whole. And He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. He said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So go forth and tell the world about Jesus in the words that you speak, but more importantly, in the life that you live, the deeds that you do, the love that you show. For Jesus is the uncontrollable one, reaching out beyond the boundaries, seeking to save the lost, and urging us to join in with Him and where He follows to lead. Lord Jesus, we do thank You tonight that You came and You talked and You sought people such as we to be Your disciples. You called us to Yourself just as we were, but always calling us to repent into new life. Send us forth to live the gospel in word and deed, and to seek and save those that You love, that we have neglected, forgotten, really not cared for. Pierce our souls, that our hearts would be broken with the things that break Your heart. And You gave Your life a ransom for each of us. May we give our lives seeking Your children. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray.